Amen. He is risen. That thought is essential to all of Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of everything that we get when we get the gospel message. And Paul put it very bluntly in the scripture that was read for us this morning. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. The idea is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied." And if that passage stopped there, everything we're doing this morning would be a farce. But the passage doesn't stop there. In fact, Paul goes on with one of the most important conjunctions in all of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:20, when he says, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, so by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all die. Be made alive. The resurrection was not created by the church. The church was created by the resurrection. And so we look at the resurrection today, and we look at what happened at that empty tomb, and we look at some of the story that we even recounted earlier this morning, and we need to realize the course of events that bring us to the empty tomb. Because when the women were told that he is risen, they joyfully accepted that, but you're going to see a different reaction from the apostles. And as we look at that, we need to understand a little bit of why. Remember that in these past few days, they had the last Passover meal with Jesus Christ in the upper room. Jesus Christ establishes the Lord's table that we commemorated together on Friday and Good Friday. Not only that, but then it's amazing to me as I look at that whole story that sometime after the instituting of the Lord's Supper and Jesus talking about his sacrifice, the disciples had a huge dispute about who would be greatest. And Jesus Christ reminds them again, the greatest will be servant of all. As he prepares to give up the greatest service that could be given, he gives up his life for his friends. We have the prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus takes his dear friends with him at his time of greatest agony, and they fall asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then Jesus' betrayal by Judas. And at the end of that passage, just as he predicted, only hours before, Jesus had predicted that they would flee and they would run and they would leave him all alone. And Peter would deny him three times. And Peter said, "Never. I'll die before I'll deny you." And it says in that passage in Matthew that all of the disciples said the same. And all it took was the arrest and they fled. Peter denies Jesus Christ three times. And in the midst of that, it's not only he's not so much worried about his life as just his reputation and what might happen if he acknowledges Jesus Christ. A little servant girl is enough to intimidate Peter into denying Jesus Christ. And then we have the trial and the beatings. And again, the pictures and the portraits that we get of Jesus Christ with the trials and the beatings so distort the reality of the truth. We're going to read a little bit later this morning as we get through these passages, Isaiah chapter 53, when it says, "He was beaten so bad you would not recognize him." And we forget what Jesus Christ did. And all of this is taking place. And Peter and John are observing some of this from afar. And then the crucifixion. Nailed to a cross. Hanging there. 3 hours of darkness. The sins of the whole world laid upon him. Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in the midst of that, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the end of that amazing picture, "It is finished," and he lays down his life. No one took it, as he gives his spirit over to the Father. All of this has taken place, and then we get to our passage for this morning, because all of that leads up to Luke chapter 24. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, we're going to read just a few of the verses there this morning to remember again this amazing story. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bound their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle talk, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. We go to verse 36 of that same passage in Luke 24, and we pick up there as it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "If you have anything here to eat," they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray as we get into this passage this morning. Father, once again, we look at the story of the resurrection. We are amazed at the love of God, at the submission of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood, the power of the resurrection. Lord, I pray that as we look at especially the reaction to the disciples and Jesus Christ's interaction with them and the change that it is about to make in their lives, Lord, help us to look deep into our own hearts and lives. Has the resurrection affected our lives? Has it changed us to be what we ought to be in Christ? Have we truly put our faith and trust in the promises of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sin only offered through him? God, I pray that as you did for the disciples and the apostles that day, Lord, that if there are those who have not done this yet, that you might open their eyes, open their minds to understand, that they might see the truth of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus begins, after finishing off where we left off before, Jesus comes and he's raised from the dead. He meets the women on Easter Sunday morning. He reveals himself to them. They are filled with the joy of the resurrection. And then he appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Some of you might have been here last year. We talked about that passage as Jesus Christ expounded to them all of the things in the Old Testament that pointed to him and to the gospel message. And they were amazed. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Can you imagine teaching straight from the Savior about everything about him in the Old Testament? And now we get to this passage in verse 36 where he appears to his disciples. It should have been a glorious reunion. It should have been joy like it was joy for the women. It should have been relief from all of the despair that they faced over the last few days, thinking that Jesus was dead and gone. And instead it says, as Jesus appeared before them, they were frightened. They were troubled. They were doubting. Is it any wonder that some folks doubt the gospel of Jesus Christ? His own disciples, when they thought about someone raising from the dead, they doubted at first. He stood in their midst, and they were troubled, and they doubted. And the scripture goes on to say that he shows them his hands and his feet. You know, I often wondered, in the glorified body of Jesus Christ, why did God choose in his providence to preserve the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, the spear that went into his side? Because for all eternity, it's going to be for us what it was for the disciples. It's a picture of God's love. It's a picture of God's care. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of our forgiveness of sins offered to us in Jesus Christ. And it was proof to them of the resurrection. And he said, "I have flesh and bones similar to you. Touch, feel, It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And again, it's just interesting to see the things that the Spirit of God chooses to put in there. And he ate. And he ate fish. I'm going to talk to my middle son next time I see him about that, because he hates fish. It's like, you can't be a good Christian and hate fish. You know, but Jesus Christ, he eats before. Why? It's to once again prove, I have risen from the dead. And so they're trying to get their minds all around this. And we get to verses 41 through 43. Look again at Luke chapter 24, verses 41 through 43, because at this point, I'm amazed at their reaction. It looks at verse 41 like they ought to be rejoicing in Christ. And it says, and while they still disbelieved. You ever heard the phrase, sometimes you can't believe your own eyes? That's where they were. They're looking and they're still not sure. They want to be filled with joy. Look at the passage. They want to marvel at what's going on. And at the same time, they're like, how can this be? And then we get to the reminder in verse 44. Look over at verse 44. And then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Why did the disciples have such a hard time with this? They had been struggling since the crucifixion. Because why did they take the time when Jesus is ready to go to Calvary? He's told them that, not once, not twice, but at least three times. Why are they arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of a man who's about to give his life? Because they don't get it. The Jews didn't get it. When they looked for a Messiah, they were looking for a triumphant conqueror. Palm Sunday is all about false belief. They're crying Hosanna to the Son of David because they want him to come in and relieve them from the oppression of the Romans and take over. And they want to be the ones that are ruling the world as the Jews. And all of that's happening in their minds. And so the idea of a dead Savior, dead and buried, was not even on their scope and a radar, even though Jesus Christ had told them over and over and over again. And so in this passage, he begins talking to them about the fact that everything written about him in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, had to be fulfilled. He goes back where? To the Old Testament. He says, it's been told you what I was going to be like. It's been prophesied what should happen. And everything that was prophesied needs to happen. And I looked at that, I thought, isn't that amazing? He just finished going through that with two disciples from Emmaus. And he's about to start it all over again with the apostles, so that their faith might be what it ought to be. And you remember, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't until after he did all that their eyes were opened and they saw. And he's about to do the exact same thing for his disciples as he reminds them of these things, despite Jesus' repeated teaching that he hadn't gotten it. And then, what did it mean when everything written about him must be fulfilled? There were things written in the Old Testament that just had to take place in order to prove that God was who he had said he would be when he prophesied all of these things. You have things like in Genesis, the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. You also have him coming through the tribe of Judah in Genesis, all the way back to the Pentateuch, that he would be from the line of David in 2 Samuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 tells us he would have been born of a virgin. He had to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He would be betrayed by a close and trusted friend, Psalm 41:9. He'd be beaten, spit on, and have his beard pulled out, Isaiah 56 and Micah 5:1. Soldiers would gamble for his clothing, Psalm 22:18. He would be crucified, Psalm 22, and pierced, Zechariah 12, verse 10. His death would be vicarious for us. It would also be an awful, painful death, Isaiah 53. He would raise from the dead, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16, 8 through 11. All of these things had to take place. And he's trying to explain this to his disciples, but it's not going to work until he opens their minds. And so today, I want you to take a fresh look at the resurrection. Allow the Spirit of God to open your mind again to what is there, because as Jesus goes through the rest of his teaching in just a few verses, he's going to talk about everything you need to know about Jesus Christ, about your eternal destiny, and about what the future is going to bring for you if you are or are not in him. You see, he begins, as he talks about this, he says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Did they know the scriptures? Did the disciples know verses from the Old Testament? Certainly they did. Had they heard them preached in the synagogue? Had they heard Jesus Christ preach from the scriptures? For 3 years. Forget going online and finding your favorite preacher. Jesus Christ, for 3 years in person, is preaching to his disciples and to the multitudes around him. And they've heard all of this, and yet it's not having the knowledge, it's having the understanding. They didn't get it yet, but they're about to. Jesus Christ is going to open their hearts and minds. I love that course. I almost put it in there today, but we had so much music already. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. That's what's about to happen in this passage. They saw Jesus, but they were going to see Jesus in a new and a fresh and an exciting way as they realize what's going on here. So Jesus is opening their minds to the scriptures. He's taking them through this sweeping panorama of an interpretation of who he is as he goes through all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And is it going to work? Are they going to get it? Think about that for a minute. When Peter stands up at Pentecost, he preaches from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Peter's finally going to get it. Now, he's going to have to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit gets there, and he's really empowered to make this work. But Jesus Christ is about to open their eyes in a very special way. Open their eyes to what? Look at verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer." Why were they having such a hard time figuring out who this was before them? A suffering Messiah was not on their radar. He was to be victorious. He was to be a conqueror. He was to set things straight and usher in the kingdom of God. And they knew and they had ideas about what the earthly kingdom would look like, but they had forgotten all about the spiritual kingdom when Jesus Christ was fulfilling the prophecy of "My law will be written upon your hearts." And so he's trying to teach them that everything you saw at Calvary, that was the fulfillment of God's plan. That was the fulfillment of prophecy, that Christ had to suffer. You remember Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6? "Who has believed our report that he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." All that they had seen, all that he had experienced at the hands of Pilate, at the hands of Herod, at the hands of the soldiers of Rome, all the torture, all that he experienced on Golgotha as he hung there, all of it had been predicted. All of it was God's plan from Isaiah 53 on, and before that, from before the foundation of the world, God had planned for this. And Christ is impressing on the minds of his disciples what you experienced, what you have been so despondent over for 3 days. That was God's plan. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. And so he's bringing that to their hearts and minds. But not only that, he goes on and says that that Christ should suffer, but also that on the third day, rise from the dead. Jesus Christ should rise. Again, he went and he told them that from the Old Testament. Question, where is that in the Old Testament? Where do we find that? Turn to Psalm chapter 16. Turn over to Psalm chapter 16. We begin in verse 8, where it says, "I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Verse 10, what is it pointing to? You will not abandon your Holy One to the grave or let him see corruption. The idea there is, I will rise again. And it's right there in Psalms. And here's the reaction we ought to have to it in verse 11. "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How do we know that the ladies got it when they were told he is risen? They went away with joy. At your right hand there is fullness. fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And so Jesus Christ is taking them back again to that passage and probably others to show them, yes, I had to die, but I would rise from the dead. This should not be. This should not be news to you. I was going to not only die, but I'm going to rise from the dead. And then look at the next phrase that's in here. This is the heart of what's happening through Calvary and through the resurrection. He says there, getting back to Luke chapter 24, as he deals with the disciples here, he finally gets to this point and he says, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be claimed. There's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ said, here's the price that's been paid. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to die for your sin. Isaiah's going to bring it very, very close to home when he says, we've all like sheep gone astray. And God laid on him the iniquity of not just your spouse, not just your children, not just your neighbors, the iniquity of every one of us. As Christ hung there on the cross, he hung there because of you, because of me, that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And now he goes on and says, let me explain to you how this works. And he does it because we're going to see in just a moment, you're going to be my ambassadors to this message. But it works this way, that the forgiveness of sin is available to those who repent. He puts it this way, forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in my name. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You need to turn from your sin. Jesus Christ paid for your sin, but until you repent and turn to Jesus Christ and accept the gift of God, the free gift of eternal life, and come in repentance. What is repentance? Is repentance just being sorrowful for your sin? It's more than that. Repentance, the word means a change of mind. It's a change of mind from saying, what is sin? What is at the heart of sin? At the heart of sin is I want to do my thing instead of God's thing. And you can fill in all kinds of evil things that happen because of that. But that's at the heart of sin. My will instead of God's. And so when I come in repentance, I come realizing Jesus Christ died to forgive all of those sins and saying, you know what? God, I want your will instead of mine. Now, there's a lot of change that has to take place in our lives after that. That's called sanctification, and God does that after we're saved, not before. But we have to come and say, I'm coming in repentance of my sin. There's too many people coming who say, you know what? I want to be able to pray a prayer and say, God, I want you to be my Savior. Now I have eternal life, and never want, they want to bring that right into their sin. I want to live the way I live now, but I want to be saved, and it doesn't work that way. And Jesus is telling his disciples right here, it doesn't work that way. I died that your sins might be forgiven, but that they might be forsaken. You know any perfect Christians? It's not going to happen until the day we say, the thing that I began in you, I will complete. But it's not complete yet. But we ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Because part of salvation is saying, I don't want to live for me, I want to live for Christ. I want to live for the one who died for me. I want to live for the one that we're singing today. He's risen. He's risen as Lord. And it makes a difference. And so we have to come in repentance. Did Peter and the apostles get this again? Did they understand what this repentance was all about? They sure did. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter looks at the crowd. And after sharing the whole story of Jesus Christ, you know what he tells them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Later, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's on trial. His life is on the line as he's before the Sanhedrin. And this is what Peter says. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. Was that an intelligent thing for Peter to tell the Sanhedrin who were upset about the fact that they were preaching a resurrection that they were trying to hide? Peter couldn't hide it anymore because of who Jesus was. Jesus Christ had changed his heart and life. And that's a whole message in and of itself. And we won't preach that this morning. But as Peter preaches in Acts chapter 5, he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, hanging him on a tree. Again, did Peter soft pedal and sugarcoat the gospel? Did the Sanhedrin need Christ? Yeah, they needed Christ. Did the Sanhedrin need the gospel message? So why didn't Peter kind of sugarcoat it a little bit and say, you know, Jesus died for you? He did. How did Peter describe it? Jesus Christ, whom you murdered on the tree. He brought it right home and said, you're going to either have to repent or you will spend an eternity in hell paying for your sin. And so he begins telling this story and he goes on. He says, God has exalted him at the right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. The gospel message is about forgiveness of sin. Calvary is about forgiveness of sin. Resurrection Sunday, I hate to even call it Easter, because Resurrection Sunday is about the resurrection. It's about a risen Lord. It's not about eggs and bunnies and all kinds of other things. It's about Jesus Christ, and he lives. He ever lives. And he's coming again. And the question is, are you ready or are you not? Because one day, if your sin's not cared for by Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. See, that's not a very nice Easter message. That's why I don't like calling it Easter. It's not a very good resurrection message. It is the message of the resurrection. Jesus died so that doesn't have to be your plight. You don't have to have that plight. You can be saved. And so Peter's preaching this again in Cornelius' house. And there's a whole story behind that. God, in his providence, sends Peter, the Jew of all Jews, to the Gentiles with the gospel message. Because he said, my message is going to all nations. And as Peter talks to Cornelius, he says to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. Did Peter learn when he opened up the scriptures and showed him who the Messiah was from the Old Testament? Yeah, Peter's telling Cornelius, the whole scriptures that we have now, those that are to come even, they bear witness to this fact that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. There's one way. We talked about it Friday night. If there was any other way for you to come to Jesus Christ, or to come to God, than through Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ cried out, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But in John chapter 18, he looks and he says, must I not drink the cup that God has given me to drink for you and for me? And he looks here and he says, it's through me. It's through forgiveness through his name. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't be good enough to get to the Father, so throw out your good works. They're not good enough. You can't be religious enough to get to the Father, so showing up at church isn't going to get you to heaven. Giving in the offering plate is not going to get you there. I know my treasurer won't let me tell you that, but it won't get you there. All of it's what do you do with Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Do you doubt? Do you discount it? Jesus Christ is spending these time before his disciples explaining all of these things because he wants to change hearts and lives. And finally, he wants them to be witnesses of these things. Look what he says here at the end of this passage. He says that he would rise from the third day from the dead, that the repentance of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. How is it going to happen? Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with the power from on high. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Can you imagine what a spokesman Jesus Christ could be going from city to city, church to church, auditorium to auditorium, showing his hands, showing his feet, demonstrating a risen Lord, and proclaiming salvation? Why not? Why did he not do that? He left that message with you and with me. And he said, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. The question's going to be now, what kind of witness are you? Do people know from you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, I look at what happens when you really give your life over and believe in a risen Savior. You had women who went to men who should have known better and gave them the gospel message, and what kind of reception did they get? Oh, well, look at that. Tall tale these women have made up this time. You know, they're always telling stories. Look at this one. They didn't believe. Peter gave the gospel to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. What kind of an altar call did he have at the end of that? Nobody came. But Peter continued bearing witness. And the apostles continued bearing witness. And Christians went out from Jerusalem bearing witness until the point when we look in the middle of the book of Acts and they're brought before the authorities and they say, the people who have gone and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ are here now. Look out. Are people worried about you being around because Jesus Christ is being preached? If they're not, something's wrong. When the women saw the resurrected Lord, they went out and preached it. They told people about it. When the apostles got the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus Christ told them they would in verse 49, Peter, who denied him in front of a servant girl, stepped up in front of thousands of people on Pentecost and proclaimed Jesus Christ. He stood up in front of the people who could take his life, intimidated by a servant girl, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the people who could take his life were given the gospel and given it straight. You crucified him. God exalted him and has made him Lord. And the question is today, who are you going to see in the next few days? It's Easter. Some of you are going to see family. Will you see family? And when they see you, will they see Christ? It's too easy to be like the pre-Holy Spirit-led Peter, to deny, to keep it quiet. Who knows what people will think? Who knows what it'll cost me? That's where Peter was before the crucifixion and the resurrection. What's it going to cost me? What'll happen if they find out I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And yet, the power of the resurrection ought to empower us, encourage us, propel us to share Jesus Christ with those who need it most. Why is it so important? Because the scripture tells us he must suffer. He must rise again the third day. Salvation is found in repentance, and forgiveness of sin is found in him. What will you do with that message? Resurrection Sunday ought to be about proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look at the way that you work in hearts and lives, it's amazing to see that you work differently with different folks. The women immediately believed, were filled with joy and worshiped. The disciples were a little bit doubtful and had to be convinced by your Spirit and by Jesus Christ himself that the truth was there right before their very eyes. And Lord, there are people that we are going to see today that are going to have some of those same reactions. Some people may hear the gospel and just be excited about it from the first day. Others are going to doubt, reject. And Lord, we pray that you'll work in their spirit, in their hearts by your Spirit. May their eyes and minds be open to the scriptures. And Lord, may they see the free gift of life available through Jesus Christ. May we never forget the price that was paid, the power that was shown, the risen Lord that we serve because of the resurrection. And now, Lord, may we cry out from the bottom of our hearts, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.